Today on The Journey.
There are do's and don'ts, but you also have some stuff in between, called the gray area. And we have believers who hold to these different things within the gray areas. How do we keep from offending each other?
Liberty has limits. While that statement may seem contradictory, it actually grants even greater freedom. The freedom to do as you should and not merely as you want. So in this half hour, Ron Moore explains what it means to be truly free within loving boundaries. First, a word about Ron's digital booklet called Vital Signs. It's a 60-day checkup on your and your church's spiritual health. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Freedom, Handle with Care, on The Journey.
I want you to work through a scenario with me. It is 55 AD, and you were born in southern Greece in a city called Corinth. And you are very, very proud to be a Corinthian. It is an extremely important city economically. It's known throughout the Roman world. Now, although it doesn't really make a lot of difference in your practical life, you're also very religious. In fact, from the time you remember, your family has served many gods. You walked around Corinth with your family, going to sporting events and a marketplace and all that, and there were gods all over the place. Every place you turn, there was an idol made of marble or silver or gold or wood. In fact, in your conscience, all you know about are these many gods. And in fact, in Corinth, there are 12 temples to these gods. One is called the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And a quarter of a mile north of that was a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing. And then right in the middle of the city was the temple to the god Apollo, music and poetry. So you've grown up with all these gods. When you were young, you would go to these temples, or you'd see your parents going to the temples. Now, not only did you realize there were many, many gods, but you also believed in many demons, not only polytheistic, but polydemonistic. And here's what you believed from the time you can remember. This was taught to you. You believed that demons attached themselves to food. That's how they entered your body. And so before you eat a big meal, your family takes the food to one of these gods. And again, it doesn't matter which one because you believe in all of them. And as a sign of honoring that god, but also in order to burn off the demons, you offer that food to the idol before you eat it. You always do that because you don't want the demons to enter through the food. Now, when you're older, you start going to these temple feasts, and it gets pretty wild there. In fact, the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, has religious prostitutes there. That's why individuals go to feasts at that temple. That's how you grow up. It's the only thing you know. But then one day, in this spiritually disconnected state, someone introduces you to Jesus Christ. And your life is transformed. And you do what a Christian does. You get involved in church. And there's only one church in town, the First Church of Corinth. And you begin going to that church, and there they teach you the importance of reading the Word of God. And there they teach you the importance of worship, that it's not just singing a few songs on a Sunday, that it is honoring God with every aspect of your life. They teach you how important it is to be connected with other believers. They teach you what your gift is and how you use it and you serve. They teach you how to share the message of Christ. They equip you. And then you take that and you go serve, and you tell others about Christ, and you're so excited about your Christian walk. One day, a leader in the church invites you over for a meal. And you're very excited because you have great respect for this person. They've been a Christian for a long time. And so you go share this meal with them, and man, they set the table. There are mashed potatoes, fried okra, corn on the cob, green bean casserole with that mushroom stuff in there, strawberry Jell-O salad with that graham cracker crust and about a quarter inch of whipped cream or cream cheese or whatever it is in there. And your mouth is watery. And then they walk out with this steaming roast with carrots on the side of it. And you say, man, that's one of the most beautiful roasts I've ever seen. And your host says, yeah, we bought it at the Idle meat market yesterday morning. It's been simmering in the pot all night. It's going to melt in your mouth. But you don't hear anything after Idle meat market because you remember what went on there. And that roast takes you back. It takes you back to offering to gods. It takes you back to things that you don't want to remember in the temple. And you don't know what to do. You're caught between a roast and a hard place. You like that? I like that too. Do you offend your conscience or do you offend your host? Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We have been talking about unity in the body, and now we're going to talk about the second part of this aspect of a vital church, and that is freedom and responsibility in the body. Now, I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about. There are, in Scripture, do's and don'ts. There are specific instructions. These are not up for debate. Black and white. Things you should do and things you should not do. They are in Scripture. Those are not freedom in Christ areas. So you have do's and you have don'ts. But you also have some stuff in between. They're not really a do or a don't. You might call them a gray area. And among Christians, there's a lot of debate about these things. Now, I've never had any person in the church come and talk to me about whether or not they should eat meat offered to idols. So that's not really an issue today. So before we get started in this, let's just think about what are some of those gray areas? What are some of those freedom in Christ areas that we deal with today? And as you're thinking, I want to make sure that we understand living together. That's not really one of these areas. See, we believe that marriage is instituted by God and that you should be married before you live together. So for us, that's a black and white area. Abortion. We believe that life begins at conception. That's not really a gray area. That's black and white. But what are some of the gray areas? Keep the Sabbath holy. Drinking. Alcohol, tobacco. I grew up thinking if you smoked, it wasn't just bad on your health. You would go straight to hell. That was my background. Now I realize smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've already been there. How you dress. Playing cards. You went to the church I went to, didn't you? Tattoos. Movies. Dancing. How do we celebrate Christmas? Having friends who aren't Christians. Now, some of you are looking at that and you're saying, why would that be up there? Because to you, it's not an issue. Others of you are saying, yeah, that is an issue. But why would that other thing be up there? Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 18. And since no one put up meat offered to idols, we're going to take some transferable principles. Since we can't take direct principles from meat offered to idols, let's take some transferable principles. First principle, knowledge mixed with love. prevents a believer from exercising freedoms that offend other believers. So with all those things we had up there, some of you would say, yeah, that's one. No, that's not one. Yeah, that's one. No, that's not one. And we have this group of believers who hold to these different things within the gray areas. How do we keep from offending each other or hurting each other? Well, here's the first principle. Knowledge mixed with love prevents a believer from exercising freedoms that offend other believers. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. Now, about foods sacrificed to idols, Paul says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul was addressing a group of believers who knew there was one God and one God only. This group knew that idols were nothing except a piece of wood or a piece of metal or a piece of stone. So if you offer something to a piece of metal or a piece of wood or a piece of stone, it doesn't make any difference. This group had that knowledge. But notice that Paul is quick to add, knowledge alone puffs up. When you've got it all figured out, when you're the learned one, and you don't have time for all those people who don't yet get it or haven't caught up with you, that's a problem. What do you have to mix with knowledge? Love. And when knowledge is mixed with love, you can benefit each other and you can strengthen each other and you can build each other up. Knowledge alone, you are like a bull in a china closet. You go around breaking stuff, messing stuff up. Knowledge alone puffs up, but knowledge mixed with love will prevent you from hurting others around you by callously exercising your freedoms. Again, these are not sin issues. It's fine for you to do these things. Except when you do these things, you could offend those on your right or left, so you have to be careful. And when you mix knowledge with love, then you'll be more conscious and sensitive to those around you. You say, Ron, that's not right. I mean, it's not a sin for me. Why don't they just get with the program? They have the problem. I don't have the problem. They have the problem. Well, here's a second principle. Some issues can't be argued from the position of knowledge alone. Some of the issues are deeply ingrained in you. You know they're not sin issues, but they're deeply ingrained. And you just can't argue those from knowledge alone. Look at verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know what he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Paul's saying this. If you think you know something, and you do know something, and yet you are going to go to someone with a conscience issue and argue it very strongly that they shouldn't have that conscious issue. Paul says, and you don't know half as much as you think you know. You don't know as you ought to know. I do this little daily devotional blog, and I always do it to prepare for the sermon, and many of you get it and respond. And I asked this week, what are some meat offered to idol issues for you? And here's what one lady wrote back. She says, every year at our lentil dinners at this church she goes to, we had a speaker from Jews for Jesus. He was a believer and the head of that organization. He still struggled with eating ham. Not doctrinally, it was just hard for him to eat pork. We always had a ham dinner the night he came to speak. So, we changed the menu out of respect for him. Now, why didn't they just say, come on, grow up. There's nothing wrong with ham. You know it. And we like ham. And we want to have ham. The spiral, honey glazed ham. At our meetings. And then we're going to split it up and take it home so we can have ham sandwiches for a month after that. Get with the program. No, because knowledge mixed with love will cause you to alter the program. He knew it was not wrong. He was just still kind of working through it. Even this guy who was leading Jews for Jesus. Principle number 3. Not everyone has the same depth of theological understanding and Christian experience that you have. Look at verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And there is no God but one. Paul says, an idol is nothing. And there's only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many quote-unquote gods and many quote-unquote lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, by the way, that's a title of deity, Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. It's a powerful affirmation. But Paul's saying, we know that. You've got it. You have that deep theological understanding. You've been around for a while. But look at the first of verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Oh, you're in a body, see? You're in a community. You're responsible for each other. You know it. But not everyone does. See, sometimes as believers who've been believers for a long time, we forget that others may not always know what we know. We forget that we didn't know those things when we first became a Christian. We didn't know those things 5 years later or 10 years after that or 20 or 30 years we've been a Christian. Now our depth of knowledge is deeper, or it certainly should be. If you're in a growing church, then you're going to be worshiping with and ministering with people who aren't as far along as you are many times in your walk with Christ. If you're in a growing church, there are going to be people who aren't believers. And you're going to realize there are people who just came to Christ, not as far along as you are. And you got to realize there are people who've been a Christian longer than you are, but they're more immature than you are. You see, if you want the church where everyone is at the same knowledge level, then you better find a church that's not growing with few people, and you better lock the doors. Because just by accident, a seeker may stumble in, or a brand new Christian may come. And you know what brand new Christians do? They make a mess. Stuff coming out both ends. Crying in the middle of the night. I hated it when they cried in the middle of the night. I had to roll over and say, Lori, get up. The baby's crying. Not everyone is as knowledgeable as you. Not everyone is mature as you. Not everyone has worked through all the issues that you have. So in the body, you have to take care of infants that cry in the middle of the night, spiritually speaking. But when you have knowledge mixed with love, you know what? That's a privilege. That's not a burden. Fourth principle. Each person has to deal with his or her conscience. Look at verse 7 again. Listen to what Paul is saying. Some people in the church, he's writing to the church, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. They can't help it. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, no better if we do. You hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying that some people, even though they know mentally that it was just an idol, they still are dealing with this thing inside. And Paul here introduces the concept of conscience. Let's think about that for a second. There are two basic elements of conscience. One is an inner awareness of right and wrong. By the way, conscience is not the Holy Spirit. God places a conscience in every person. Through sin, it gets hardened sometimes, and through sin, it gets seared sometimes. But according to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, God has written His law on their hearts. So everyone has a conscience. Again, seared and hardened by sin. But secondly, a conscience is not only the inner awareness of right and wrong. Secondly, it's the mental ability to apply laws and rules to situations. And Paul says here that this person who knows that an idol is nothing now, they become a Christian, but they're still so accustomed to that, that their conscience is weak. It's confused. Number 5, handle all your Christian freedom with care. Look at verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Now again, I want to remind you, the freedoms, we're not talking about sin issues. These are non-sin issues. But even in those non-sin issues, be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience or a confused conscience or something that's been driven into them all their lives sees you who have this knowledge eating at an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Now here's Paul's point. In those 12 temples in Corinth, they were kind of like the community halls or fire halls of today. So not only did the feasts happen there, but if you had your 50th anniversary or special birthday party, you would go rent a temple area. And so you're a Christian, and you're going to get invited to a birthday party or an anniversary or something, and you go. And a person knows you're a Christian, and he's just come out of that idol worship stuff, and he's become a Christian, and he's walking by, and he sees you in the temple eating and laughing and enjoying, and he thinks, oh man, I know what I did in that temple. He's not doing that, but you know what? If he's doing it, it must be okay. I don't feel like it's okay. I haven't worked through it yet, but it must be okay. So he will be emboldened, verse 10, to eat what has been sacrificed to idols. Now here's the problem with that. Look at verse 11. So the weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. He's not ready for that yet. It's still down deep in his conscience, but he saw you do it. So it must be okay. And so he follows you into it, and he is guilt-stricken. Now look at verse 12. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now here's where this gray area turns. Again, the issue, whatever it is, it's not a sin. But you do it. You don't really care what other people see you do. You know, for some people, it's a real issue. You go ahead and do it, and you say, let them just grow up. They see you do it. They're emboldened to do it, even though in their heart, at this point, they don't think it's right. You sin against them, but what you also do, you sin against Christ. That's when this freedom issue becomes a sin. So look what Paul says in verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now there's a statement of love.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Unity, freedom, and worship are critical measures of the Christian church. Our spiritual health or affliction is proved by how we demonstrate these three virtues. In his PDF devotional titled Vital Signs, Ron Moore offers a checkup for you and your congregation. It's 60 days of spiritual challenges, chart the fragile nature of unity, the delicate use of our freedom in Christ, and the correct expression of public worship. A downloadable copy of Vital Signs is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for church leaders.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org, ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk. Because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Vital Signs. It offers a spiritual checkup for you and your congregation. Vital Signs is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.